There is a common misconception in mainstream Christianity today that's existed for some time that you don't have to live by God's law in order to be considered a Christian. All you need is any variation of just love Jesus or know Jesus or some terms similar to that. And if you do, you'll be considered approved of God, whatever, you know, approved means by their standard. For most people, it means you'll end up in heaven when you die. Now, most people won't actually articulate all of that, but that's mainly how people live their lives today. They don't have to observe any of God's law, just profess Jesus, know Jesus, love Jesus, and that's all that's really required. These same individuals, though, have no idea why human life exists in the first place. You know, why are you and I sucking air? Why are we here? You know, it's one of those fundamental questions that most people don't really know the answer to. They have no understanding of the reality that when Christ returns, he's bringing with him something he's going to establish, a kingdom. And a kingdom has rulers, and a kingdom has law. So these people that claim you don't have to obey law are going to have a rude awakening someday here in the future. You know, one of the first things that will be established, notice Isaiah 2. We often read this at the Feast of Tabernacles. It's one of those scriptures we often go to during the feast. One of the first things that will happen when Christ returns, Isaiah 2 and verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So again, these same people that feel there's no need to observe any law today are going to have a hard time when one of the first things that will be established is a kingdom with a ruler and laws. So again, you can find us, we won't go there for time's sake, but Micah 4 repeats this, verses 1 through 5, but Micah 4 verse 2 states it similarly, the law shall go forth from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So these are scriptures we're familiar with. We read them pretty much every year at the feast as we're reminded of a time yet ahead of us. But one of the first things to be taught in God's kingdom will be God's law. We just read, it's one of the first things that's going to be taught. And why is that so important that the law is going to be taught? Well, first of all, it's because it's necessary to teach people right from wrong. You have to have law and order. His law is going to be the building block of the establishment of that kingdom. There's going to be a way to live, and if you're not willing to live that way, you're out. I've said this many times, you're in or you're out. There's no other way around it. And he'll let each person choose if they want to be in or out. Isaiah chapter 9, while we're here in Isaiah, notice another verse. Because the establishment of that law is to teach man that there is a way to live that truly brings real, lasting peace and unity and happiness, something that mankind has never been able to do on his own. No matter what form of governance mankind has come up with. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government, there's a lot packed in verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This word that's used for government here is a feminine noun that really means dominion, a dominion under authority. It is a root, from a root word meaning an empire. You know, the word government is only, that's recorded here, Misra. I'll give you the numbers, you can look them up. The Hebrew number is 9541 in Strong's. It's only here in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and verses 7. The God you and I serve governs the universe today. And science has even proven that that universe is continuing to expand at a rate they can't even keep track of. And so the increase of his governance, there will be no end. They will continue to expand. Other phrases that are used here in verse 7, it says to order it, to order it. That word means literally to establish or fix or to apply it. There's a phrase here, to establish it. Again, I'll let you look up all these phrases on your own. To establish it. Sodiades says it's a verb meaning to support or sustain or to refresh it. So we have a system of governance. He will govern, his government will be no end. It'll continue to expand. It'll be orderly. He will sustain it, refresh it. We see also here, it'll be established with judgment and justice. The word for judgment is a verdict. The Hebrew number there is 4941. It is a verdict pronounced judiciously, including stating the act, the place, the suit, the crime, and the penalty. It's pretty inclusive. And then the last word we see here is justice. It means justice, moderately right, righteous, morally correct. All of this will be established. And so we see here from Isaiah chapter 9, there literally will be no end to God's governance and his government of peace. And the only way to make that happen is through law. God's perfect law of liberty will be taught and lived and reinforced. Notice James chapter 1. It's referred in James chapter 1 as the perfect law of liberty. The perfect law of liberty. So again, we live in a time when people want no law. They think that's more liberating, I guess. James 1 verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Other translations say will be blessed in his deeds. Notice also Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. Again, another scripture we often read during the Feast of Tabernacles. Zechariah 14, we'll begin in verse 16. Zechariah 14, verse 16 and 17. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations will come against Jerusalem. Of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. So by this time, God will have had enough. He's not messing around anymore. There will be consequences for disobedience. You know, one of the things that's missing in our society today is immediate consequences, right? People joke about, you know, not being hit with a bolt of lightning, right? So they think they get away with things because they commit a sin. Nothing seems to happen, so they continue in that sin. But we see here, though, there will be certain consequences for disobedience. So again, we live in a time when most professing Christians would describe themselves maybe as New Testament or New Covenant. You know, they don't follow the Old Testament. They don't follow the scriptures in the Old Testament. They consider them a burden, an obligation. I've often shared, you know, when I was a teenager, I had friends growing up who looked at everything about the church as a burden, as something they couldn't wait to get away from. And, you know, when they turned 18, they bolted. They were done. There was nothing positive about it that they could see. But is that what God ever intended? Is it possible for us to stop for a moment and consider all the positive blessings, all the positive benefits we receive because of God's law in our lives today? Because it isn't just a future benefit, although there's an amazing future benefit for us. But there are benefits that we receive even in this life today, and that's what I'd like to look at in the sermon today, the positive aspects of living God's laws. I've titled the sermon, Benefits of Living by God's Laws. As I worked on the sermon, it occurred to me at some point, I thought about just putting it aside and just doing it sometime as more of an interactive Bible study, and maybe I should have, and maybe we should do that sometime. I bet if we sat down, I came up with 10. Actually, as I was going through it, I came up with an 11th, but I shouldn't have said 10 because now you'll keep track and you know what will happen. But we probably could come up with dozens and dozens of benefits if we would sit around and just start talking about it and sharing our experiences. But anyways, let's dive into this. I'll try to wrap up on time and without going too fast. First of all, what is the purpose of law? Let's just stop with and consider that question first. What is the purpose of law? Laws of any kind for any reason. Why do we have them? I think if we went around the room and started asking questions, we would come up with terms like fairness, equity, justice, right? We want things to be done in a manner that's safe, to create peace, to resolve conflicts. I want to know that there's a law that says my neighbor can't build a pig farm in my backyard, that I have a recourse to stop him from doing that. We all like laws when they work for us. We don't like them so much when they seem to get in our way. Like traveling when you're running a little late and there's a sign reminding you what the law says and you feel like, but it's a suggestion. It's not a suggestion, it's the law in print for us to read. But laws do exist for that means, to bring about fairness and equity and justice and help bring about peace and resolve conflicts. That's why every nation has laws. They're a code of conduct intended for everybody in that nation, that city, village, whatever, to live by. Without them, we'd have chaos. It would be survival of the fittest. If I can do something and get away with it, so be it. Tough on you, right? So we all understand why laws are important. So it's odd that people would think, well, we don't need God's laws. Actually, there's just a couple of God's laws that people really don't want. The rest of them they're okay with. Yeah, don't murder me, right? That's a good law. We'll keep that one. Don't steal from me. That's a good one. We'll keep that one, right? So there are a few that people like. There's a few that they really just want to get rid of. So again, why people claim that God's laws are done away with, they're really just claiming there's a few that they don't want to have to follow. And so it's easier just to say that whole thing was done away with. Now, as we go through this, we're familiar with the commandments as being God's law, but I want us to look at this in a much broader context. It's more than just commandments. We're going to spend a lot of time in the 119th Psalm because all of these are named in the 119th Psalm, but we'll bounce back and forth there. But there's many other words in the Bible that are terms that are used to describe, we'll say, laws that God gives to us. And when you see these words, you should pause and read, oh, what does that mean, and how do I apply that in my life today? Some of those are, of course, law, commandments, statutes, judgments, ordinances, testimonies, precepts. These are just some that you'll find. And when you see that word, you should say, oh, here's an ordinance, here's a precept, here's a testimony. And I should pause and see, does that relate to me in my life today? And if so, how so? Let's go to the 119th Psalm. 119th Psalm. Beginning of verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. Now, we looked at this in the past. Prior to the first century church being called Christians at Antioch, in Acts 11, they were called followers of the way. I encourage you all to consider yourself a follower of the way. It's a much broader concept than just Christian because it really is a way of life, a way of living. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. There's one of those words. who seek him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts. There is a word. Keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. There's one of those words. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. All right, so we see all those. Let's drop down to verse 43. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So as we go through Scripture, anytime you're studying and you see any of those words, just pause on those sentences and dwell on them and see how they may apply in your life today. You know, again, God's law is comprised of all of the Bible. This whole book really is it. But these little words should trigger us to stop and think. So I've listed 10. What are the 10 benefits of living God's way? Number one, God's law is a guide to conversion. It is a guide to conversion. How can you be converted if you don't know God's law? So it is a guide to conversion. We're here in Psalm. Let's go back to the 19th Psalm. Again, all these individuals who claim they don't need the law to be approved of God, how do they know what to do in life to be approved if they don't have that telling them? It'd be like a police officer pulling you over, and he's like, I'm writing you a ticket. Why? Because you broke the law. What law? I don't know. I'm just making one up. That's not fair, right? Tell me what the law is. I'll follow it. Right? And if I don't, then you can penalize me. 19th Psalm, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. There it is. How do you convert the soul without the law? It says the law is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear is a topic that will be discussed after services today. I don't know if that's one of the scriptures anybody picked or not. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and thy honeycomb. Again, this first point being God's law is a guide to conversion. Acts chapter 3. Again, for somebody who truly wants to be found approved of God when Christ returns, how do you instruct them to do that? Is it just saying, well, I love Jesus? Well, we know there's more to that. Salvation through grace is a gift, but we know that in response to that, there are certain expectations. When Peter preached, and people were pricked at the heart, pierced as a result of what he was saying, they responded, Acts 3, verse 19, again, because they asked again, you know, what shall we do? Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come for the presence of the Lord. This is my favorite verse to go to in baptism counseling. I love this verse. Not so much because of the first part of it, which is the really important, but the beautiful rendering of the last part of it, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You're granted that at repentance. Times of refreshing. Your past, it's gone. And you can rejoice in those times of refreshing that come from being in God's presence. Proverbs 11. But again, God's law is the guide to conversion. There's no other way to conversion except through this. God grants it. He offers you an opportunity through calling. You have to respond. How would you know how to respond without understanding what the Bible tells us? Proverbs 11, verse 19. As righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. So again, righteousness leads to life, life eternal. And you're going to have to know what righteousness is in order to live that way. And this book gives you that. That is a benefit. That is a blessing that we have from God's laws. Number two, it shows us what is right versus what is wrong. That seems pretty obvious, right? Any law in a country is going to do that. They have a law on, you know, you drive this fast, you're going to get a ticket. You don't drive that fast, you won't get a ticket. Right versus wrong. That's what laws do. The Bible is full of instruction for living. You and I are faced daily with all sorts of ethical issues. Mr. Klett covered seven of them in the sermonette. Challenges to our integrity, as he said. Temptations that would tempt you to violate being a person of integrity. You know, we deal, you know, in this life today, we may have to deal with temptations towards lying and cheating and stealing, right? Tax season's coming up, people will be doing their taxes, and there's, you know, you have every right to take every legal tax break you can, right? You know, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but don't give him more than he asked for. But it's that temptation to fudge a little here and just a little, and then now you're going into cheating and stealing. And I often wonder how many people, when it comes up to tax time, have that temptation, right? But again, other things that go on in the world today of drugs, same-sex attraction, gender dysphoria, abortion, these topics that people are out in our face with, and we're challenged with how to respond in those things, and how do we respond. But people that don't know what's right and wrong, we do know what's right and wrong, because this book tells us what's right and wrong. Even in a society that doesn't want to hear right from wrong. I'm going to get off on a tangent. I was reading an article this week on the first individual that was legally changed their legal birth certificate, whatever, to non-binary. It was the first person to ever be classified as non-binary. And they went through the whole legal process. They've actually come out and they reversed that now. And they're out as, they're an advocate against this whole movement, saying it's wrong. I was, you know, and he's basically now trying, he said, and the interesting thing in this article was he said, nobody wants to listen to me anymore. Nobody interviews me anymore. No newspapers want to hear my story. Nobody wants, but when he was the other way, you know, mentally confused, you might say, he was on talk shows and every newspaper was interviewing him, but now he's out trying to say, no, it was wrong. And trying to show all the other mental health issues that he struggled with as a result. So he's now legally changed it back to male, and he's trying to tell people, don't go down that rabbit hole, and nobody will listen to him. Now, here's a guy trying to save people from making a mistake that he made in his life, and nobody wants to hear him. Right? We know, we've always known what's right and wrong. We've never wavered from that, even in a society that doesn't want to hear it or wants to tell you that you're crazy. Back to 119th Psalm again. You know, we have a book that uses a word that most people don't want to hear anymore. Sin. Oh, they just don't want to hear that, right? That's just your opinion, they'll tell you. But we have the blessing of knowing what it is, so we can avoid that. I'm getting a bit ahead of myself, but let's go back to 119th Psalm and notice verse 9. Because this is another word that you should keep track of in your Bible and stop every time you read it. 119th Psalm, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed. Boom, there's a phrase to hang on to. Take heed. When you read take heed, that means stop. Listen, pay attention, take heed. According to your word, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Again, taking heed is a wonderful blessing. It is, again, it's when I pull out of the city we live in Delaware, as we're heading out towards, as we approach the freeway, we're on this road, it's 60 miles an hour, and you come over the hill, and it's still two lanes each direction, we're the center left turn lane, and it drops to 35 miles an hour, right? And there's police there every day, all day long, writing tickets. And I have to keep reminding myself because, you know, they have a, you know, they'll have the little sign that says, you know, speed limit 35 ahead. But it's not like this flashing neon thing. But I still know it's there. But if you're not paying attention, you know, you're talking on the phone or all of a sudden you're doing, you know, and it's painfully slow to go 35 on a road like that. The freeway's right there. There's like two more lights to get through and you're on the freeway and you're like, ugh. But they gave me a warning, right? They put a sign up there. You know, they tell you, take heed, just ahead, 35 miles an hour. And so anytime we read take heed in our Bible, that is a blessing because we can listen to that and we can be blessed in this life as a result. Again, that's what it says here. Take heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. So again, God's law shows us what's right and what's wrong. Back to 19th Psalm, Psalm 19. Verse 11. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, speaking of laws, God's laws, and in keeping them there is great reward. There is a great ultimate reward ahead, for sure. We'll get to that in a moment. Verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. So again, God's law teaches us how to avoid ruining our lives. How to avoid making decisions in our life that are going to lead nothing but just problems. And that is a blessing that a lot of people in this world don't have. Especially if you just want to spend time reading what's going on about gender dysphoria. I mean, it should break your heart. It's sad because it is a mental health issue and nobody wants to talk about it that way. And a lot of people are making irreversible decisions in their life that are destructive. I think the I'll quote the wrong group. One of the pediatric organizations recently came out and said to begin any hormone therapy on a child is child abuse. They have marked it as it is child abuse. Now, whether or not anybody's going to care about that remains to be seen. But at least they're starting to see that. But again, it says here that there is a great reward. We'll come back to that later. You know, one of the challenges we often face, though, is when we think about rewards and blessings, that people are looking for immediate blessings in this life. And when they don't come, they get discouraged. Something Mr. Klett touched on as well. We need to be careful about that as well. You know, sometimes when people are anointed, they get discouraged because they're not healed right away. You know, God may want to grant you physical blessings in this life, or he may not. He may grant them 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, 20 years down the road. But the number one blessing that should be our focus is the ultimate blessing of eternal life in his kingdom. This life is temporary, and yet it's hard for us sometimes to accept that. Number three, God's law keeps us from being ashamed. 119th Psalm, I read over this a moment ago. It keeps us from being ashamed. This one will just take a moment to look at. One of the worst feelings that anybody can have is the feeling of being ashamed. It's bad enough when you make a mistake, do something wrong, maybe sin, but when it's public and people know about it and you feel ashamed, sometimes that's a hard thing to get over. 119th Psalm, verse 4. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. We read this a few minutes ago. Verse 6, then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. You know, one of the benefits that we have in this life is the ability, when we know we repented, to just go on with life. To not feel ashamed, no sense of guilt, to just go on. If we understand that God is faithful to forgive us if we truly repent. There are people in the world today that harbor things they just can't get rid of. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. There's still people that struggle because we still have our memories. We still remember things we may have done. But when we know that we've repented, we no longer have to be ashamed. We can go on in life. Number four, well, hang on, I want to drop down one of the verses. Nope, that's good. We'll go on. Verse number four, God's law helps us to know Christ and be like Christ. So everybody that says all that matters is to know Jesus or to love Jesus, well, how are you going to know him? How are you going to love him unless you understand who and what he is? Again, that's another misconception. First John, because, again, most in the mainstream movements who claim it's just about professing Jesus, knowing Jesus, love Jesus, or any variation of that term, the Bible tells us how to know him. So this would be, and again, this would be in the New Testament, so if you were actually to have a conversation with somebody, you could bring them here. This isn't in that Old Testament book that they don't want to have any part with. This is actually in the book that they claim to agree with, 1 John 2, a familiar passage. Verse 3, by this we know that we know him. Wow, how is that? Okay, so you claim to know Jesus. That's wonderful. Well, now it says, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. So for somebody that claims that it's just about knowing him, or, well, it says you don't know him unless you keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, if you're actually having a conversation with somebody, you may not want to go there. You could read 3 and let them wander into 4, but, you know, I wouldn't encourage you to call somebody out as a liar, right? So let's not go there. They'll read it on their own. But whoever, verse 5, keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So if someone says it's just about knowing him, then you say, well, that's how I know him. That's how I love him, because I keep his commandments. That's how I know him. The Bible says that's how I'm going to get to know him. Again, verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So again, the law helps us to know Christ and to be like him. It helps us to walk as he walked. The Apostle Paul, we've looked at this in the past, you know, said, follow me as I follow Christ. Mimetase was the word he used. We get the word imitate from that. You know, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so this is how we do that, by knowing God's law. Number 5, God's law gives us peace of mind in our lives. Peace of mind in our lives. 119th Psalm. As I mentioned a moment ago, one of the most debilitating things people can harbor for their whole life is guilt. Guilt over sins, things they've done in the past they can't forgive themselves of. And again, we know there's certain scriptures that tell us there's some of those feelings are to bring us to a point of repentance. But once we understand what true repentance is, it can free us from guilt. It's something sometimes people struggle with as they approach Passover every year, as they start revisiting all the things they've done in their past that have been forgiven, but trying to encourage people that when God forgives, it's forgiven. And we don't have to harbor guilt for the rest of our lives if we've truly repented. 119th Psalm, verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble or be offended. Great peace have those who love your law. You know, it's understanding of God's law, his plan, his truths that gives us peace in our lives. We know what repentance is. We know we can go on with life when we've made mistakes. It gives us that great peace in our lives. I think this ties in well with what we read in Acts 3:19 about times of refreshing that come in the presence of the Lord. I think they go together quite well. But another way God's law gives us peace is when we see what's going on in the world around us. We know how it ends. Don't take that for granted. As painful as things might be, and in fact, I'm working on a sermon on kind of where things are standing. It's kind of a good time of year. This is the time of year where everybody's coming out with, let's look at what happened in 2019. I was reading an article this week on, you know, greatest numbers ever for GDP, unemployment. Yeah, I mean, just all these lists of numbers, right? But then there's still this U.S. debt clock that just keeps skyrocketing. It's at $23.5 trillion and still climbing. It's like, well, how great is it if we've had the best economy ever, but the debt is still spiraling out of control? God's law gives us peace of mind in light of everything that's going on in the world today. It does give us peace of mind. You can put in your notes Matthew 24:22. It's a familiar passage to us. That for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. There is peace in knowing that. Number 6, God's law gives us wisdom and understanding. Number 6, wisdom and understanding. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. Here's Paul writing to young Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 13. But evil men and Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and being assured of, knowing from which you have learned, from whom you have learned them. Verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So again, we see this principle here. It's for wisdom. You know, it's interesting for those people that don't believe they need God's law or they don't need the Old Testament, you know, those New Testament believers, you know, as you bring them here to 2 Timothy, ask them, what were the Holy Scriptures in verse 15 that Timothy knew from childhood? What we would call the Old Testament, right? The Hebrew Scriptures. Those were the words that he knew from childhood. So, you know, as we've come to understand, it's the whole Bible. We don't delineate old versus new. We study and know the entire Word of God. Proverbs 1, we'll go there briefly. This is, of course, the entire book of Proverbs we could certainly go through, but we'll just read the introduction to the book of Proverbs in chapter 1, verse 1. We'll just begin in verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Again, it gives us wisdom and understanding. Number 7, God's law exists so that we know what sin is and can avoid it. Again, as I said earlier, you know, how would you feel if you're getting pulled over for speeding when you don't even know what the speed limit is? Guy just says, oh, I just decided you were going too fast. Well, I don't know, it's not posted, but whatever you were doing, it was too fast. I mean, in a very real sense, we can appreciate that. But God's law exists so that we know what sin is and we can avoid it. Back to 119th Psalm again, verse 10. Because again, if you want to be found approved, I'll use that word again, found worthy when Christ returns, you're going to want to know, how do I do that? Well, avoid sin. Well, what is sin? It all flows. It all makes sense. 119th Psalm, verse 10. We read this a moment ago. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Again, so it's a blessing to know God's law. It helps us to know what sin is and how to avoid it. Romans 6, verse 16. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. As I said, brethren, I was preparing this. We could probably go through and make a long list of all the blessings that come from knowing God's law. I just came up with 10. Actually, I've got an 11th one here as I started going through it, but kind of ties into another. Romans 6, verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the ones slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Well, that would cause me to want to know what is obedience leading to righteousness, right? And I'd like to know what sin is leading to death, so I don't do that either. And the only way I'm going to know that is if I know what God's law is. So again, we see that spelled out for us. Number 8, it is our counselor in freedom and liberty. It advises us, so to speak. You know, as I said, often people look at keeping the law as a burden. You know, a lot of my friends when I was teenagers did. A lot of that had to do with the way their parents handled things at home. Their Sabbath experience was a little rougher than mine was, the way their parents made them observe the Sabbath. And as a result, they just looked at, every time Friday sunset was coming up, it was like, ugh, got to get through this again. And I saw what they meant. I don't know that had I been them, if I'd have made a different decision, I can't answer that. It was hard on them. It was very hard on them. And so they wouldn't consider God's law as being freedom and liberty, even though we read that perfect law of liberty a moment ago. James chapter 1, though, verse 25, that's what we read a moment ago. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. It is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, and this one shall be blessed in what he does. You know, studies have shown that our children have more fun and less worry and less stress in their life if they know the rules, if they know the boundaries. When I was a child growing up, the rule, so I remember this when I was living in Northern Virginia back in the 70s, you know, obviously it was a different time and there was a lot less worry on children running around. But my parents, you know, where we lived is just be home before the streetlights came on. That was the rule. And if I was home before the streetlights came on, I had nothing to worry about. I could just go off with my buddies and we'd run through the woods and do whatever. And I'd pop in the house midday just to not to see mom and dad and tell them how much I love them, but because that's where the refrigerator was at. And then I ran back out, you know. But I think mom appreciated it. She knew I was still alive, right? In and out I'd go. But the rule was in when the streetlights went off. Because I knew that, I had great freedom and liberty to just go and enjoy the day. Our children have less stress and worry in their life if you give them those boundaries and tell them, as long as you're within these boundaries, you know, then they don't have to worry. It's when they come in and it's like, yeah, you're getting grounded. What for? Well, you came in when the streetlights came on. Yeah? Well, I changed my mind. I wanted you home at 6. Well, you didn't say that. You see how that's just nothing but problems, right? And so, again, it's a principle that we certainly understand in rearing our children. Likewise, you know, teenagers with curfews. Again, we can make all kinds of similar analogies. Psalm 119, verse 7. It is our counselor to what is liberating and freeing. We know God's boundaries. And we know that within those boundaries, he doesn't restrict us. He gives us these boundaries and, I'll use a term, turns us loose, so to speak. Just stay within the boundaries. 119 Psalm, verse 7. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. Right? I remember as a kid when summer came around and mom and dad told me, you know, what my boundaries were. Got it. Right? Once I knew what they were, I was good to go. I'd hang out with my buddies and do whatever. You know, God's law does free us to enjoy life because we know what the boundaries are. And living within those boundaries, we are just free to enjoy this life. So again, you know, we want to be careful that we don't look at God's way as an either or. I mentioned this a couple years ago at the teen prom. I gave a sermon and talked about God wants you to have it all. You know, my friends growing up had this idea that it's either be miserable, go to church my whole life and have eternal life in God's kingdom, or I'm just going to go off and have a good time and, you know, have a great life and enjoy life now and worry about what happens when it happens. And it's such a falsehood. God wants you to have it all. He wants you to have a great life now. Just live within these guidelines and you'll have a good life now and eternal life when Christ returns. He wants you to have it all. And so, again, my friends growing up had a mixed up idea. But God's law gives us counsel to achieve that. How to live a good life now and be found worthy when Christ returns to be granted eternal life later. Number 9, God's law gives us good judgment, good discernment. Verse 66, 119th Psalm, while we're right here. 119th Psalm, verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. So again, we have the capacity to understand God's law and its ability to give us good judgment and good discernment, even in this life. As Mr. Klett was referring to his new role now as he's taking on, you know, professional coaching, I know when I was in the corporate world, you know, I had various books that my coworkers didn't know that I read that kind of tied in biblical principles to managing people, right? Because they're all in here, how to manage people. You know, you can't sit down with a coworker and pull out your Bible and say, but if you can find a way to articulate that in a secular environment, everybody benefits because the laws that God puts in place benefit all human beings, whether they want to admit it or not. So if you have the capacity to introduce those in a workplace, those employees will benefit from that because that's what God's law does. It gives us good judgment, good discernment. You know, how many people in life have ruined their lives through poor judgment? poor judgment in people they run around with. You know, I once had a situation in my life, I had a group of kids I hung out with, and one day they decided they wanted to break into a house. And I decided, I don't want to hang out with you anymore. Like, I'm out of here. You know, and I was gone, you know. And then it's like, of course, you know, they're like threatening me at school if I said anything. I couldn't live with myself. I broke down, I told. So anyways, I don't know what happened to them, but I, again, didn't hang out with them anymore at all. How many times have people been caught in situations because of people they hung around with or a job they chose to accept that created Sabbath conflicts? So again, poor judgment when God gives us the capacity to make good judgment or have good discernment. Maybe they make poor choices in who to marry because they don't counsel, they don't follow guidance in that, or how they spend their own time. A little bit further down here, picking up in verse 97, 119th Psalm, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." So again, this is a benefit in this life that comes from keeping God's law, discernment, good judgment. You could go later in your notes, go to Leviticus 11, latter part of the verse, verses 44, or chapter 44 and 45. We've looked at this in the past. It's the whole section on the food laws. And as I've mentioned in the past, I believe the lesson there is more than just healthful living, though that's a benefit, right? Keeping, eating clean versus unclean foods, there's a physical blessing we get from that, right? But the greater blessing is spiritual. Because in those latter parts, well, let's just go there. I'll read it rather than just believing what I say. Leviticus 11:44. It's about discernment. That really is the lesson. It is about learning to discern. And yes, it's a physical act we're going through. Every time you're shopping and you're checking labels, it's a physical thing, and there's certainly health benefits that come from it. But I don't believe that's why the law was given so much as a health benefit. That, to me, is the bonus. What it was given for is verse 44, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." He is teaching us discernment, right? Discerning between that which is holy and that which is not, that which is clean, that which is not. And it's a lesson we go through every time we're shopping. Just a reminder. Just like the reminders we have when we're during the days of unleavened bread and we're looking to make sure we're not having leavening. This is another one of those reminders that I'm learning to discern so that I can understand what discernment is to be holy. Number 10, God's law shows us the love of God. By the way, Leviticus 11 was kind of my 11th one I thought of. It actually is a benefit, right? Health benefits from keeping God's law. It could be one we could discuss. Number 10, God's law shows us the love of God. 1 John 5. 1 John 5. We were there earlier. Again, for people that think the law is done away with, all they need to do is know Jesus. I just need to know God, love Jesus, whatever phrase you want to use. 1 John 5, verse 2. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So there it is, pretty straightforward. For people that don't believe you need to keep God's law, it tells us quite clearly, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and they are not burdensome. This ties back into Matthew 22. First and greatest commandment, as it's recorded there in Matthew 22, verse 37 and verse 38. Matthew 22, beginning verse 37, Jesus said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And of course, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Like I said, we could go on and on. I only came up with 10. We could probably just discuss it for quite a long time. All the benefits that we receive for keeping God's law. The 10 I listed, I'll give them to you quickly if you missed any. A guide to conversion. Number 2, what is right and what is wrong. It shows us the difference. Number 3, it keeps us from being ashamed. Number 4, it helps us to know Jesus Christ and be like Jesus Christ. Number 5, it gives us peace of mind in our lives. 6, it gives us wisdom and understanding. 7, it exists so we know what sin is and can avoid it. Number 8, it is our counselor in freedom and liberty. It advises us. Number 9, it gives us good judgment or discernment. And number 10, it shows us the love of God. Let's conclude in Revelation 22. You know, God did not make a mistake by giving laws and commandments and statutes and judgments and testimonies and precepts and ordinances only to have them thrown away with a New Testament, right? He didn't make a mistake. In Revelation 22, again, for all the New Testament believers, for people that feel the law is done away with, who think they can still be found approved of God, whatever that definition means to them, the greatest benefit of all, Revelation 22, verse 12, read on to verse 14. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his works. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. The greatest benefit of all is eternal life in God's kingdom.